Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we are alive. We thank you that we can know Jesus Christ, our Lord. We do pray, Father God, this morning that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see, we would have a heart to respond and perceive your word. I pray, Father God, that we would hear your voice this morning calling to us and saying what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Father God, speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a privilege it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is. This morning I want to read, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 11, going on to Hebrews chapter 12. But we'll start in Hebrews 11, verse 32, and go on to Hebrews 12 and verse 4. Talking about the heroes of the faith. And in verse 32... and I'll be reading from the New American Standard, following the New King James. Verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced the receivings of the mockings and the scourgings, the trial. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had promised something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Amen. In your striving against sin. That's the title of the message this morning, is Striving Against Sin. Now, when I read that, that phrase just leapt out to me. You see, if you are in most sort of fellowships, most sort of churches in England and possibly in the West, phrases like striving against sin is not something you will hear very much. Very rarely will you ever hear anything about striving against sin. It's almost like a foreign concept to us. We'll hear a lot about gaining your new life. You'll hear a lot about the great plans God's got for you. You will hear a lot about what God can do for you. But you won't hear much about striving against sin. And yet to the early church, such concepts, such ideas seem to be quite normal. That was normal Christianity to them. A very compelling phrase, striving against sin. Now, just ask the question just quickly, if you will look over your life, if you would be honest to do an overview of your life at this moment, could you accurately say that you strive against sin? Do you strive against sin? Now, every now and again, I'll go into the old Greek and the Hebrew and I'll sort of research words. I don't do it too much because sometimes you sort of go into words to try and figure out what they really mean, and actually you find out what they mean is what they actually translate them in the Bible in the first place. And sometimes we're actually trying to find meanings which are not actually there to justify something which is usually not in the Bible. However, in this situation, I looked at the word striving against sin, and it literally means to antagonize. To antagonize. Closely related to the word agonize. to antagonize. Do you know anyone who is an antagonistic person? I'm sure immediately a lot of faces come to mind. A lot of names come to mind. But to antagonize is to sorely provoke till you get a reaction. Now, certain people are just skilled in this. They have got an amazing ability to sorely provoke in the end that they get a reaction out of you. And some people do it very upfront, and some people just do it round the back, but eventually they will antagonize you. The question is, are you antagonistic towards sin in your life? That's literally what the verse is saying. Are you provoking, and is that sin causing a reaction in you that you are just compelled to deal with it? Are you actively fighting against sin, not allowing any vestige of sinful behavior in your life or to take root in your life? You are battling and fighting against that sin. Is that your mindset? You see, when you're in a fight, I don't know about you, if when you were at school, someone challenged you to a fight or, you know, a scrap or whatever you wanted to call it in those days. And maybe the big crowd gather around and it's just you and this other guy or whatever. And the thing is, when you're in a fight situation, you're not sort of like, oh, well, you know, what should we do? Shall we sort of look at the flowers or, you know, read a poem? Now, when you're in a fight, all your senses are attuned. You're almost like you have that heightened sense of awareness. You're tensed up. You're ready. You're ready. You're watching. Your eyes are wide open because you're watching your opponent's every move. You're ready for whatever they're going to knock at you or throw at you. See, sometimes if you watch a boxing match and you can watch some guy, I remember watching some guy and he started showboating. You know, he's doing all this boxing and then he sort of starts, you know, doing a bit of performing for the audience. And all of a sudden, bang, gets hit on the chin and he's out for the count. Why? Because he took his mind off. He was not attuned. He was not striving with his enemy or his opponent. He took his eye off the ball. He was not antagonistic towards his opponent. He dropped his guard. You see, in my opinion, there are too many of God's people in these days who are apathetic towards sin rather than antagonistic towards sin. Apathetic towards sin rather than antagonistic against sin. Now, why is that? First of all, I would say, the prevailing culture in which we live is just steeped and infected with sin. In fact, sin has become mainstream in the society in which we live. You can go to other societies around the world, I've been to various places, where sin is not so accommodated as it is in the UK or in the West. There's still some reserve amongst the people. There's still some sense of morality. There is a sense of modesty amongst the women. There's a sense of propriety among the men. In this society in which we live, unfortunately, sin has become mainstream. It has become acceptable. Trying to be moral in our situation, in our culture in which we live, is not easy. What is normal is immorality. That has become normal. Therefore, to be a moral person, you stand out like a sore thumb. Therefore, it's much easier to be immoral than it is to be moral, just for the fact that you live in a dirty environment. Being a Christian in church is relatively easy. Being a Christian in the world, where the rubber hits the road, is a whole different ballgame. I do respect those who can go to work, go to school, and can be salt and light in their situation and can stand as a believer. I respect people who can do that. You see, the second reason why people are so apathetic towards sin is that people like to sin. We like to sin, unfortunately, and it's very easy to do because we have something called the flesh. And the flesh basically likes to sin, and we've got lots of flesh, unfortunately. And not only is it easy to sin, not only do we like to sin, but society facilitates us to be able to sin very easily. And it seems that we are developing our ease at which we facilitate sin more and more as we go on in life. And thirdly, I would say, why are we so apathetic towards sin? We do not fight against sin, is that pastors and leaders tend not to talk about sin. Why do they not talk to people about sin? Because if you talk to people about sin, it challenges them. People like to sin. People do not like to be challenged. People do not like a light to be shone on their dark places. And if you start talking about sin, if you start talking and challenging people to rise up and have a strategy, have a war and a fight against sin, people don't like that. And they tend to leave church. And they say, oh, the pastor is not loving enough. Oh, the pastor, he's very critical. Oh, he's very old religious messages he's got. He needs the new sort of revelation where it's all about God loves me. Yes, God does love me. But also he hates sin and he's holy. Now, unfortunately, today, in order to deal with this situation in which we find ourselves, a Christianity has been created in the West, which begins in the sort of truths of the faith, but then it sort of gets changed. And it's a Christianity where sin does not have to be dealt with. It's a Christianity that will only ever focus on God loves you, God's got a great plan for your life. You're going to heaven no matter what. It's everything about you. You, me, myself, and I, Christianity. This is a big problem in the UK because they are taking a truth. God does love us. He really does. But God is also holy and he is the judge and he will not let any sin go unpunished. Not one. But you see, people take scriptures or they take sort of themes in the Bible and they major in them to the detriment of the other scriptures. For example, they will say, well, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, his death was all sufficient. Therefore, the sin problem was dealt with at the cross, wasn't it? And absolutely right. You know, Jesus took every sin. You know, he completely atoned for all of our sins. It was an eternal redemption. It was complete. When he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. Every sin. There's not one sin that you can do that God cannot have the grace to forgive you for if you will come before him humbly, of course. And then people may say, well, doesn't the Bible call believers holy? Now, if I'm holy, why should I be thinking about sin? If it calls us the sanctified ones, the holy ones in Christ, why should I be thinking and striving against sin? Or they could say, well, why should we be focusing on sin? Not that I'm saying we should be focusing on sin, but should we not be rather focusing on living by the Spirit? Because it says if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Galatians 5 verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify or carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, the problem is we come to Christ, we get cleansed, we feel that amazing cleansing flood and just wash us clean of all our dirt and all our iniquities. And we come to the cross and we get saved. We get cleansed. We were full of mud and we've got a wash and we've had a bath and we're clean. Praise the Lord. Problem is we still have a sinful nature. And what we tend to do is to go see that muddy bath and like to go and have another bath in it. And we do it on a regular basis. We're like little piggies going to wash and wallow again in the mud. That's what we do. We have a tendency. Galatians 2 and verse 18 says this, if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a lawbreaker. In other words, when we become saved, when we enter through the gate, when we get born again, We destroy the old nature. We are crucified in Christ. The old life is dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. However, then we start resurrecting the old life again. And we rebuild what was once destroyed. If we do that, we prove ourselves to be lawbreakers. Now, what do? Do we just sit on the floor and moan and wail and say, woe is me, I'm a lawbreaker? No, we kneel before the cross and we get forgiveness again. But the sin has to be dealt with. It cannot be left. We cannot just say, oh, Jesus did everything on the cross, therefore I don't have to do anything. It's by grace, but it's access by faith. And the faith bit is down to us. Yes, it's a gift from God, but we have to take hold of it. In Hebrews chapter 10, just to make this absolutely crystal clear, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through to 31, it says this, talking to church people, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This is talking to church people. It's not talking to people in the world. There's no longer a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a very terrible place to be. It's talking about believers, not believers who fall into sin, dust themselves off, get up, repent, and walk with the Lord, because we all do that. It's talking about people who willfully continue in sin, whether that is known to other people or is secretly being harbored in their heart. It's the same thing. It's talking about people who willfully practice sin. If we go on sinning willfully, there is no sacrifice for sins left. Doesn't matter if you've been baptized, doesn't matter if you've got your name on the board of church members, doesn't matter if you're an elder, a deacon, or what you are. If you are walking in sin willfully, no sacrifice for sins is left. Remember a number of weeks ago we read in Isaiah 57 and verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Faith is a rest, it is a peace, it is an attitude, it is a state of being at which you are at rest within. That is faith. The essence of faith is rest. Make every effort, therefore, to enter the rest of faith. Talking to believers again. The rest of faith. If you are walking in sin, your conscience will be troubled. You cannot enter that rest. You cannot. You cannot walk in sin and be in faith at the same time. It's impossible. Impossible. Then it says about those who are in Christ are holy. You are in Christ if you are in faith in Christ. Now, as long as we are in faith, we are in Christ. But if we are no longer in faith, if we are willfully walking in sin, you cannot be in faith. And if you're not in faith, you are not in Christ. The third point he was saying was, we must learn to walk by the Spirit. And when people say this, they give this idea that the way of the Spirit is something exciting, and it's just the new way of the Spirit, and we dance around a lot, and we sing, and we shout, and a lot of power, and it's the power of the Spirit, and it's miracles, and all that sort of thing. And that is definitely an aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. There are the giftings of the Holy Spirit, there are miracles, signs, and wonders, and we wish to see them more and more, praise the Lord. However, the Spirit we're talking about is called the Holy Spirit. It says, walk by the Holy Spirit. If you are walking by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will inevitably lead you to strive, be antagonistic towards sin. That is inevitable. If you say you're walking by the Holy Spirit, if you really believe you are, there will come a fight in your life at some point, because we're all sinful beings. We all have our little vices. We all have our little problems. And if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will inevitably come into a fight in some area of your life. Because we all have different weaknesses, be it this area or that area. And God, the Holy Spirit, will lead you to deal with those areas. It says that the Holy Spirit, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They are in contention. They're in a fight against each other. If you have the Holy Spirit, and only those who are led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. If you're truly led by the Holy Spirit, you will be led to strive against that sin in your life. Not because you're trying to search out every little sin and mark it all down and become so sin-focused and so sin-engrossed, but because the Holy Spirit will lead you in that way. It will lead you in that way. And when he leads you in that way, you have a choice. Do I strive against this thing? Do I battle this thing by the help of the Holy Spirit? Or do I ignore it and cover it up and keep it in secret? That's the test of your faith. You see, walking by the Holy Spirit will cause you to strive against sin. And the question is, shall we fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience? Good conscience, clear conscience, faith is rest. Are we going to hold on to that peace and rest? Or are we going to cultivate that sinful behavior and keep it secret? You see, the Western Christianity says sin is not to be mentioned. That's a negative message. We need to focus on the positive. I'm all for being positive. I don't particularly like negative people and you feel depressed around them. But sin has to be spoken about. It may be a negative message, but it's a negative message in order to bring you to a positive God. We were listening to Jim this morning just saying, God is good. Was it Psalm 136 where he repeats over and over and over again, for his loving kindness endures forever. This is the defining mark of our God. We do not serve a bad God. Yes, he is utterly holy. He's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire, but he loves you with every ounce of his being. But the only way we access that, the only way we can truly find ourselves in the love of God is dealing with sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, an unwillingness to deal or strive against sin is in reality a vote to keep walking in it. If we decide, if we become apathetic and just sort of like laid back and casual with these matters, that in effect is a vote to say, I want to keep walking in them. That is called carnal Christianity. Carnal Christianity. Carnal Christianity, in that sense, will save nobody. Now, I'm not talking about a young believer who has just got saved and is struggling with sin, and, you know, they fall down. It says the righteous man falls seven times, but what does he do? He gets up again. He gets up, he washes his clothes, he seeks forgiveness, he humbles himself under God's mighty hand, and he is restored, and he moves on. It's a walk, it's a lifestyle. But carnal Christianity is this sort of Christianity which has been created over the last 30, 40 years or so. It's probably always been there, but it's almost become mainstream now in so many places, is where we deliberately and willfully accommodate sin, but think it doesn't really matter because we make our good confession that I'm actually holy in Christ because I'm a Christian, aren't I? That sort of Christianity will save nobody. And the problem is there are many in these days who hold on to that form of Christianity, assuming they're fine. I'm wonderful. When me and Jesus get together, good buddies, he's going to let me in and, that's going to be all right. No, it's not. Because when the Lord Jesus returns, he judges us according to what we did by your deeds. Because faith without deeds is useless. That's what it says in James chapter 2. Useless. As I mentioned before, the prevailing culture in which we live in is completely infected and steeped in sin. It's become mainstream. And especially if you live in a city, you will see that even more prominent. If you live in the countryside, to some extent, you can be sort of a bit isolated from the main contaminations of sin. But if you live, every time I go up to London, it just smacks you in the face. because it's just there on the posters, in the people you pass, just the things that are being shouted at you, and it's just at all sides. Because where there is a sort of a coming together, almost like a concentration of immoral people, that influence becomes pervasive and starts affecting you. Now, that's not to say we should run away into the fields and set up tents somewhere and, you know, become a little community and hide ourselves away. No, we are supposed to be salt and we're supposed to be light. Light's got to shine in dark places. Jesus calls us to be a light, to be salt wherever we go. But it is true that if you go into certain sort of situations and you know, work, where you're working amongst ungodly people, that is very pervasive culture, and it starts to affect you. It will affect you. And you see, sin will always push the boundaries. What you find with sin is that it pushes, and then when it's sort of established a beachhead here, then that's no longer good enough, because it's never satisfied, and it has to push more. Always got to push more. That's why if you listen to the music and how music has deteriorated over the last 30, 40 years, you will see, you know, I mean, what was once acceptable and or once was considered, whew, that's not very good, that's a bit, you know, cutting it. Now that's like, that's such a joke. I mean, did they think that was bad in those days? Look what we've got these days. Why? Because sin pushes. And then if you accommodate sin and give into it, it just takes more, and now it wants more, and it wants more, and that's always the nature of sin. You see, when you're spending time with ungodly people at school or at work, there will be a very strong pressure on you to conform to what they are like. Very strong. Most people will not be strong enough to stand as salt and light. The salt will lose its saltiness. The light will get covered over and will stop shining. The question is, will you? Will you? Will you lose your saltiness? Will you dim your light in such a sinful situation? Are you strong enough, for example, to bring a Bible into work and actually start reading it there in front of everyone? Simple, small little thing. Maybe that would not sort of work in your situation. I remember a time when I used to go into London on the train. I used to get the newspaper, just reading the newspaper. And then suddenly God convicted me and said, why are you reading the newspaper all the time? Why don't you get your Bible out? This is perfect opportunity to be investing the word of God into your heart. So I sort of like, you know, got my Bible out and opened it up like on the train. And you could almost feel the visible sort of people sort of, you know, moving away from me. And people all of a sudden on edge and uneasy. Oh, it's one of them. Dodgy Christian. I've got one right next to me. But the thing is, it was a blessing to me. And I hope it was a testimony to other people. And it was interesting. Occasionally, I'd get people coming up to me and saying, I'm really glad to see you reading your Bible. It's really encouraged me too. But we need to be salt and light wherever we are. I mean, that's just a simple example. Could be anything. Do we get involved in the ungodly banter? Do we sort of go along with things? Because if we don't, we'll sort of stand out like sore thumbs. Parents' dilemma. Do you homeschool your children, or do you allow them to go into this haven of wickedness, which is called the state school system? A lot of Christian parents today, they take their children out from school to insulate them, to protect them from the effects of sin. And my goodness me, it is a pervasive effect. You know, the whole culture of the schools, the way they have deteriorated, unfortunately, it just, you can see the effect on the young people's lives. So do you take your children out and keep them in your little bubble and protect them? Or do you send them into this sin-infected environment and hopefully get them to develop a backbone? It's a dilemma. And some children it may work and some children it might not work. And, you know, it's just one of those sort of problems that you come against. Risk them being corrupted by the world. Problem is, if you keep them in a bubble all their lives, and then they're 18 or something, they all of a sudden jump into the world, and they think, woo, I've never seen anything like this before. often they go worse than they did if they'd have grown up in that sort of system. Now, it really depends on what your children are like. But it's the whole idea that we're living in this corrupted society. I mean, we send our children to school, and we try to coach them, help them overcome and develop a backbone. Because if you can't learn to stand when you're young, you're never going to learn to stand when you're old. You see, the river of society in which, in the culture in which we live, is slowly meandering its way downstream to where it eventually will empty out into the pit of hell. If you are not actively swimming upstream, guess where you're going to end up? With the current going downstream. You see, the attractive smiling faces, the excitement and the bright lights of this permissive society in which we live is dulling our spirit and is killing our souls. Yet so few to realize it, few realize it, because we've become so used to living in it. So used to living in it. We're like little old frogs. We get boiled. I've probably said that sort of example before. The old little frog. If you stick a frog in boiling water, it'll jump out immediately. But if you stick it in sort of lukewarm water and heat up the water slowly, 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 it'll get boiled alive. Why? Because it gets used to the water. You see, I got this little example yesterday when I was writing this down, and I thought, oh boy, should I bring this? But okay, I will. There's too many of us have become like old people who become incontinent. But the thing is, we don't realize it because everyone else around us is incontinent too. And the thing is, there's this horrible smell around us, which is this sin which we live in. And if you have sort of, you know, because we know someone who is like that, and you know, you go into their house and you sort of take a deep breath before you walk in, because when you walk in, bang, it hits you. And it's not nice, it's unpleasant. This is just life, this is normal. Probably happened to all of us. But that's the thing, you know, and the problem is this person is living in that and they don't realize it. They think they're fine. It's wonderful. And you get there and you open windows as fast as you can. But then if you spend any amount of time there as well, you'll get used to it too, to some degree. You get attuned to it. And then you go out, and then you come back, and you think, oh, terrible smell. But when you're in it, you just get used to it. And it may be the most offensive thing to someone else, but to you, you've got used to it. Sin is utterly offensive to God. It is a vile, disgusting thing. But we have become so used to living in it often, we don't realize the offensive smell it would make towards our God. You see, the question is, are you at war with sin in your life? There are consequences to sin. Often we get this idea because we go all out to try and get everyone in church. And, you know, if we can just get people into church and just get them to pray this prayer, at least then they'll get to heaven. They might squeeze in, but at least they'll get to heaven. That's our sort of idea. So we never give this idea that there's consequences to sin. We never talk about sin. And we just give this sort of like red carpet to people. Come to church and your whole life will be sorted out. They might get sorted out, but you'll have a lot of troubles and difficulties along the way. See, I was listening this week to a story on the radio. It's this certain guy who used to go to boarding school when he was young. He's now a big film director. But when he was at boarding school, when he was sort of like 11, 12 years old, some very charismatic teacher sort of took a fancy to him, sort of thing. And he was a paedophile, basically, paedophile. And this guy was away from his family. His family was out in Africa or something like this, so he was in boarding school on his own. His teacher took a fancy to him, and he just sort of like subtly enticed him. And they got into a relationship. He was this young little boy, and it lasted a number of years, and then later on it all came out, and it was all a big thing for him. And But the thing was, he was saying, well, when they initially announced it, it was like, this guy abused this boy. And yes, the guy did abuse the boy. But the thing was, what they never say is that the boy became a willing participant because he was not mature enough to stand. And because we all have the flesh, we all have desires. And that's what gets you, and that's what really causes that self-loathing and that difficulties in life, is the consequence of sin, is because sin in you has been taken hold of and you have run with it. And you know, and it was just interesting because that guy had then gone into therapy. And if you go to therapy in such a situation in this life, what they will do is they will go all out to try to get rid of any type of guilt. You are not guilty. It's not your fault. It's his fault. Yes, it is his fault. He has the greater responsibility. But the problem is you became a willing participant. And that has to be dealt with. When you go into therapy, they try to ignore all these other things and just try and take the guilt away. No, there is some guilt there. Maybe not the guilty. You're not the guiltiest one, if my words are correct. But there is some guilt there, and it needs to be dealt with. And instead, what we do is we just squeeze it down and hide it away and not deal with it. It becomes like a cancer in our soul. It's the same way if you're loose, promiscuous when you're young. You can start blaming all those guys that did this and did that and what have you. And yes, they may have the greater guilt. But then you became an active participant. There is guilt there too. God can deal with guilt, but it has to be acknowledged. It has to be brought out into the open. It has to be dealt with, not squashed there in a corner whilst we blame everybody else. Yes, they have the greater fault. They have the greater responsibility before God. He will deal with them more strictly. However, there is also guilt here. If we have guilt, we need to deal with it. Get rid of it. Bring it to the cross. Not to mention, if people are promiscuous, you know, STDs, AIDS. I heard this week about someone who got born again and he's got AIDS. Now, the AIDS didn't all of a sudden get healed when he got born again. And what they have to do now is to try and find him a wife who's born again who's also got AIDS. So at least they won't infect each other because they're both infected. The thing is, we often get this idea, well, you know, I'll just sin, you know, when I'm young. I'll just, you know, enjoy my life. Then I'll get saved and it won't really matter. Yes, it will. The more you give in to sin, the more the consequences will be in your life. The older I get, I'm not that old yet. But the older I get in life, the more I've come to realize just the simple thing that living God's way is the best way. It is so simple. Do not lie, do not cheat, do not give false testimony, do not commit adultery, do not look at a woman lust. All these things, this is the right way to live. And if you live this way, you will have a peaceable life. You will have a fruitful life. You will have a good life. You might not always have a cushy life, but you will have a good life because you'll be with God. The thing is, there's young people today who are dabbling around in these areas, and then they'll think, oh, I got saved, I'm all right. But then they might have contracted an STD already, and for the rest of their life, they're going to carry that thing. It can cause all sorts of things in their life. Dabbling in the occult, same sort of thing. Oh, fiddle around here and there, do a few bits and bobs. You don't realize the curse that it's bringing on your life. You open the door, it's not that easy often to shut it. Often such people, because they've allowed something to come in which they should never have done, it's almost like it's sometimes just something they've got to wrestle with and they've got to deal with. Now, it can be dealt with. It can be dealt with. It can be cut off. But you're giving yourself added problems, which you don't really need to have to give yourself. Lying, you develop a bad name, become untrustworthy. Sin has consequences. We need to realize it. Now, the worst consequence is that you get thrown in hell, and praise the Lord, we don't have to go to hell anymore. Jesus Christ will forgive us. That's the great biggest consequence. But there are consequences in life. So how can we strive against sin God's way without getting into futile acts of self-denial or penance, paying back for sins? You know, if you go to sort of maybe a Catholic church or something like that, they'll tell you, well, whip yourself here 4 times, say 5 Hail Marys, and, you know, do, you know, sleep on a bed of nails or something like that, and you'll pay for your sin. That's useless. That is the opposite of faith. Faith is a complete rest in the provision and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to do penance is literally trying to earn your salvation, which is called dead works. And that will deny faith. Very serious matter. Should never, ever try and pay for something which can never be paid for. Salvation is a gift and that's it. But how can we strive against sin in a godly manner without getting into futile acts of penance and without getting so focused on sin that we get depressed and we lose the joy of our salvation and we just, all my sins and... sometimes in life we need to go through a situation like that where we just feel the weight of sin, feel the disgusting effects of sin. Because if you never feel the disgusting effects of sin, you will never want to be freed from it. Because you're quite happy in the mud and in the dirt and in the smell. Now the first thing I'd say is don't get so focused on the sin, but allow the Holy Spirit to direct your sanctification. Allow the Holy Spirit. Now that's very easy to say, it's not so easy to do. We don't want any wallowing in sin like, oh, woe is me. However, there has to be an acceptance of what we are. I am a sinful being. I stand up here and I say to you all, as the preacher, I am a hopelessly sinful creature. And I don't have a problem with that. I know I'm an utterly sinful creature. And if God left me to my own devices, I would be a sinful man. Lock, stock, and barrel. But praise God, he has not left me. He has done a great work in me. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. You see, there has to be an acceptance of who you are. I am worth nothing, in a sense. God didn't save me because of my great teeth or my receding hairline. He didn't save me because I was so wonderful. He saved me perhaps because I was the most insignificant. Because I understand now, I am a miserable sinner, and if I have the opportunity, I probably will sin again. However, God's grace works effectively in me. You've got to be an acceptance of your sinful state, and then a pursuit of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to energize you and to direct your sanctification. Secondly, you always look unto Jesus. I remember one time where I used to they say, well, you've got to confess of all your sins every night before you go to bed. So I'd sit there before I go to bed and I'd think, when did I sin today? And I'd start thinking of all the sins and I'd have nightmares and be depressed when you go to bed. Didn't work. I didn't stick at that for too long. But the thing is, that's not the idea. We should not become sin-focused, we should become Christ-focused. What did we read in Hebrews chapter 12? It says, since we are surrounded by so great a company of witnesses, let us throw off every weight, every sin that entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you do not grow weary and lose heart yourself. We should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Fixed on Jesus. And thirdly, get serious. Develop practical strategies to overcome sin in your life. You see, sin thrives in secret. Sin thrives in secret. But when it's brought out into the open, its power is lost. Its power is lost. You see, today we have a big problem, which is called internet pornography, downloading stuff like this, or mobiles and stuff like technology. Technology and the internet has allowed a lot of sin. It is almost like encouraged. In and of itself, it's a neutral thing. The internet is good. It can be used for good. It can be used for bad. But the problem is with mankind, if we get an opportunity to facilitate sin, we'll grab it. And that's what has happened. And for many men these days, internet pornography, stuff like that, is a massive issue. Huge issue. Because just with one click of a button, you can just access all sorts of stuff which was very difficult to access in the past. And then you sort of click history and delete this and delete that and hide this and put your PIN numbers up and, prevent people from accessing your thing. In my opinion, now I understand we need sort of passwords here and there, protect accounts and things like this. I believe there is a wisdom in having an openness and transparent policy when it comes to computer dealings. My wife and I, we share the same sort of username. We do not clear history. We have no PIN numbers or passwords to protect photographs, downloads, anything like that. Nothing. If you have to have a PIN number on your mobile phone to protect someone from viewing your messages you've sent or your images you've downloaded, that's a problem. That is wrong right there. You have no business putting PIN numbers or passwords in order to protect your sin. That's what it is, effectively. Now, of course, we've got privacy, private. And I understand you don't always want to share everything, but because of the crisis we are in, we have to implement emergency measures. And one of those emergency measures is having the awkwardness of having to be open and transparent with our spouse or with a trusted friend. If you're living alone, then it might be a bit more difficult and you just have to figure out some way of being open and accountable. But having a computer there or a TV and you've got, you know, your Sky or your Virgin and you've got X amount of channels and sort of a quarter of them will be just pumping filth into your household and you're sitting there on your own, something has to be done about that. You have to protect yourself because we can all sort of just say, oh, well, I'm just such a spiritual person. I'll never fall into sin. We've not got there yet. We are not yet complete in Christ. We're on our way. Praise God, we're on our way. But that we should put practical strategies in place that we have an open, accountable life and that, so that in no way any charge can be laid against us. And, you know, if we have anything like this, we just need to deal with it. If you cannot trust yourself with a TV late at night, then you need to perhaps speak to your wife or speak to someone trusted to you and get them to lock those channels and let them know the PIN number, not you. And if it's like, oh, we're just, you know, oh, that's just treating me like a baby. Well, I'd rather be treated like a baby and have a clear conscience because that's actually mature. That's taking responsibility. Different for different people. If you've been an alcoholic in the past, don't spend your time going to pubs. If you've had a problem with drugs in the past, you need to, first of all, you need to get rid of the drugs out of the house. And then you need to cut off the relationships with those druggy type people that encouraged you in that lifestyle in the first place. Practical strategy. If you just sort of like, oh, well, you know, I'm free of drugs, and then you start hanging around with all your druggy friends again, guess where you're going to end up? If there is strongholds of sin, now we all sin and we do wrong things and sometimes it's like you confess that thing, you get on and you carry on. But sometimes you develop a stronghold of sin in your life. There's a certain area where you just can't seem to get the breakthrough. Can't seem to get the breakthrough. What do you do in such a situation? When the people came out to John the Baptist to be baptized, it says that they made open confession. And there was a great power in that. Now, I'm not all for people coming to the front of the church unless the Holy Spirit really moves on them to do so, start open confession. But I do believe there is a power in open confession, maybe with a trusted friend, with someone who you respect, someone who's going to keep confidence and not blast it to everybody. There is a power in sharing with someone and saying, do you know what? This area I've got a real problem with. It trips me up. I'm trying to deal with it. I can't deal with it. Please help me. Pray with me. Join with me in that thing. There is a power in that. A tremendous power. Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. Tremendous power in that. Fourthly, deal with secret sins. Deal with secret sins that could destroy your marriage, your reputation, even your eternal destiny. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, it says this, be sure that your sins will find you out. Be sure that your sins will find you out. There's a lot of, especially guys, we sort of think we're the master of everything. And we got all these sins there. We have them all hidden up. It might not always be appropriate to confess to all and sundry. But we need to realize that if you don't deal with those sins, those secret things that you're holding on to in your heart, one day God will. If you willfully continue in sin, there is no sacrifice for sins left. Today is the day of salvation. Today. This day in which we live. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's far too many people in the church who are hardening their heart because they just do not want to deal with that area. I can deal with A, B, C, and D, but E and F, my goodness me, don't even go there. We need to deal with these areas. We need to be antagonistic towards sin. We need to strive against sin. In your striving against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That's pretty extreme. But that was normal in the Christian life in the early days. I want to just read some verses from Romans chapter 6, and I'll finish with this. Romans chapter 6. So fantastic. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, we don't do it because we've got a great big list of regulations that, oh, if you want to come into church membership, you've got to sign this great list of regulations, point 356, class C, D. We don't have a written laws, but it's by grace. If you really have the spirit of grace working in you, that spirit is a spirit of holiness, and he will lead you. And there are things in your life, perhaps as I've been speaking even now, that you know you need to deal with. Gossip, adulterous thoughts, murder, anger, lying, all sorts of things. We all have sin, but they need to be dealt with. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. I want to be alive from the dead. I want to be walking in light. There is such a wonder in purity and holiness and walking in it. There's such a freedom when you have a clear conscience. Such freedom when you can look your wife in the eye and you know you haven't got any little secret hidden things. Such a freedom when you can pray to the Lord and there's nothing there. You've no undefiled conscience. Such freedom. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We understand, Lord God, that it's been a sort of a firm word has been a hard word this morning, but we do pray, Father God, that we would receive it and have the grace to humble ourselves and stop presenting the members of our body to unrighteousness, but that we might learn to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. We want to be alive from the dead, Lord God. We want to shine. We want to be a salt and light in a crooked and depraved generation in which we shine like stars. We stand out. Help us to stand out, Lord God, we pray. Do your work amongst us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Father God, we crave holiness. Father God, we desire purity. We desire that peace in our hearts that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father God, we don't want to live as this world lives. We don't want to live as people who have no hope. Father God, we want to be people who are charged with the love and compassion and holiness of Almighty God. To do a work in our lives, Lord God, forgive us, Lord, when we have failed you. Forgive us, Lord, when we have sinned, when we have missed the mark. When we have accommodated sin and we've been very casual about it in our lives. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, and have mercy upon us. We understand, Lord God, we are objects of wrath, prepared for destruction. That's all we are. Yet we also understand, Lord God, that you are rich in mercy. You're rich in grace. Father God, cleanse our hearts from a guilty conscience. Make us new in your presence. May we understand the joy of our salvation. Help us to rejoice in you with exceeding joy as we know that we know that we know that we are safe in your hands. Do not abandon us in these days, Lord God. Do not deal with us as with the world, Father God, but have mercy upon us and lead us all our lives. And pray, Father God, if there's any area in our life which is secret, which is hidden, which offends you, we do pray, Father God, that you'd shine your light upon it and give us the grace, Lord God, to deal with it by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to walk in futile acts of dead works, but help us to be people who walk by your Holy Spirit and are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ day after day, from glory to glory. We present ourselves before you again, Lord God, as your people, holy and dearly loved. Sanctify us by your word and by your Spirit. May we be your own precious people. In Jesus' name.